I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's so good to see each of you this morning. We're thankful to be able to be in God's house once again today. I invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 3. In your pew Bibles, that's the Old Testament, page 697. Daniel, chapter 3. If I had a title for my message this morning, it would be, God's with us even in the fire. He's with us no matter what's going on in our lives. He's promised that He would always, always be right there with us. I acknowledge to you this morning my message is going to be a little bit different than normal in that I hope to cover the entire chapter. And I know some of you may be saying, I forgot to bring my lunch with me today. But hopefully it won't take quite that long to get through it. But this entire chapter is just a beautiful portion. And I couldn't figure out which part not to include. So we're just going to look at all of it. And the second part of that is, I don't have any notes this morning other than just a few things I jotted down this morning. That can either be good or it can get me in trouble. So y'all pray for me that the Lord will bless and keep me on track with what He has for my heart this morning. Daniel chapter 3, I'm going to divide it up into sections of verses this morning. Just to give you a little bit of background as to what's taken place. In the book of Daniel, the people of Judah are in captivity. They're in the land of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar and his army came in to Jerusalem, overcame them, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. It was because of that that later Ezra would go back to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah would go back to rebuild the wall about Jerusalem. But they had carried them away. They're now in a strange land. They're in the land of Babylon. They're slaves there. But God, in His mercy and in His grace, raised up, even in the land of Babylon, four individuals, one of them being Daniel, who wrote the book. Daniel was elevated up to where that he was among the governors of the land of Babylon, which was unheard of in that day and time. But there was a reason that he was elevated up to that position, and that was, I'm building up to chapter 3, I promise you. Nebuchadnezzar had this habit that he would have a dream and he would call in the Chaldeans and the astrologers and all the wise men of the land, and he would tell them the dream and then they would tell him the interpretation of it. He had no idea if what they were telling was true or not. They just made it sound good. Now, all right, yes, that's exactly what it means. Until one day, God intervened and He said to Nebuchadnezzar, and though this is not written, but God's hand is in it throughout, God said, okay, this time you call the Chaldeans in, the astrologers, all the wise men, and you have them tell you the dream and then tell you the interpretation of it. They couldn't do it. They could not in any way tell Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was. And so Nebuchadnezzar was going to have them all slain. And including that would have been Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm paraphrasing this, but you can read it in chapter 2. Daniel said, wait a minute, give us an opportunity to be able to tell what the dream is and the interpretation thereof. Nebuchadnezzar agreed. So Daniel got together with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And y'all already know I love to say those three names. Got together, the four of them, and they had an old-fashioned prayer meeting. And they prayed unto the Lord that God would show them what it was that the dream was and the interpretation of it. So then Nebuchadnezzar called Daniel in. There's the astrologers, the Chaldeans. I'm mentioning them in particular because they're going to be in the picture again in a moment. They weren't able to do this, but then Daniel had his opportunity. Daniel told him what the dream was, told him the interpretation of the dream, and it was exactly the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had. That's when Nebuchadnezzar elevated Daniel among the elite, and then even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were made to be set over some of the things that were going on in the land of that day. But as a result of that, at the end of chapter 2, in verse 47, Nebuchadnezzar answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. It's important to understand what Nebuchadnezzar's frame of mind is there. I start to say his heart. I don't know where his heart is. But in his mind, he's saying, acknowledging, your God, Daniel, is the only true God. He's the God of all gods. He is the Lord of all kings. And remember, he's a king. And he's a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. He had to acknowledge it. There's no way around it. He knew that there was no other way that Daniel could have known that dream except God had revealed it to him. Now that's the background. I don't know how much time went from between chapter 2 and chapter 3. But at the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar saying, your God is the only God. Can I tell you that human nature is so wishy-washy? Can we identify with that? Human nature is so wishy-washy. At the end of chapter 2, your God's the only God. Chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, same one at the end of chapter 2, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. Now, if my mathematics is right, the thing was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. You couldn't miss it. And it was made of gold, this big metal object. In my mind, I'm thinking that Nebuchadnezzar either had his name written all over that image or it was made to look like him. Somehow it was going to reflect back on Nebuchadnezzar. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces. Anybody that was anybody was invited to come and watch what the people were going to do for Nebuchadnezzar. I have it pictured that these individuals were up on a podium. Now, this is how I have it pictured. The reason I'm saying this is because the question has arisen in the minds of a lot of people, where was Daniel in all of this? And some people's answer was that Daniel must have bowed down. Now, my theological term for that, you know what my theological term is, it's hogwash. Daniel would not have bowed down to that image. So I have it pictured that one of two things, either Daniel was off doing some work for the king, or he was on the podium watching. But I believe if he was on the podium watching, he was also praying. Because some of his people were in the mix of all of those that were called. Together, get all these people that were of great notoriety to come and to observe that, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. The king commanded the elite of the people, come. Verse 3. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors. Notice they're repeating everything again. You're going to see that again in the musicians. But he's repeating again everyone that was called to this dedication. The princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together into the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar had said, you come. And they came. The king now is realizing, if he hadn't already realized it before now, I've got some authority. I can speak it and it'll happen. I told them to come and look, here they are. And I've surrounded myself with all of these mighty, powerful men that everyone knows exactly who they are. And they're going to watch the response of the people when I give them the next two commands that are to be given. They were there and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. I'm going to skip verse 4 for a minute for a reason. Down to verse 5. Then the king commanded, you can find that in verse 4, but the king commanded that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbuts, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. That's the next command. There is going to be music that will be played. Because I have said it. I said all of these instruments are to make the sound, and the sound is to be a beautiful music that everyone can hear and everyone can understand what's going to take place. And then when you go to verse 7, you realize that when Nebuchadnezzar said the instruments are to be played, they started playing. I'm trying to establish something here in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar. All I have to do is say it and it'll happen. If I speak the word, it's going to happen. I told them to come, they came. I assembled all the musicians, they assembled. I said, you start playing, they started playing. He's kind of getting into a routine now, isn't he? Have you ever been in a situation where everything just seemed to come to place into place for you, and you're just rocking along, and everything's going, and all of a sudden there's a stone or pebble, a corner of a table or whatever it is that you stump your little toe on, and suddenly all action is stopped immediately. He is giving all of these directions, all of these commandments, and the people are obeying him. I believe Nebuchadnezzar probably got kind of used to that. Kind of accustomed to, there's something about my voice. There's something about the robe that I wear. The crown that's on my head. There's something about my name. There's something about this image that I have set up that everybody pays attention. Everybody does exactly what I say that they're to do. Now he comes down to the last commandment. I'm going back to verse 4. Then a herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." It is commanded. This next commandment is given. The first ones were very specific. To all those that are in authority, you come, they came. All those that could play the music, you play it, they played it. All the people of every nation, of every language, you bow down to this image. Go back to verse 7. Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the languages, fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Do you think they really were looking at this image and worshiping that thing? Or do you think that maybe they didn't want to get thrown in the fire? If I do this, I get to live. If I don't, I'm going into the furnace. To the mind, that's a pretty simple answer, isn't it? But to the spiritual man, it is not a simple answer. The man that is born of the Spirit of God, the man that has been, and I'm talking about man, woman, boy, girl. To the person that has been born of the Spirit of God and has the Spirit of God within, there is that warfare that goes on. The mind says, if I bow down, I'm okay. And the Spirit says, you're not going to bow down. For you see, there was another commandment that was given probably about 1,500 years before this or so, maybe longer than that. And that commandment was this. And God spake all these words saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. There is nothing, no one that is to have more authority than God in our lives. And here Nebuchadnezzar is trying to set himself up as God. He has set up an image that he says that you're to bow down and you're to worship. But listen, God's commandment did not stop it. That not only are you not to have those images, he went on to say, and you'll find this in Exodus chapter 20, but just trying to get right to the point of it, I didn't have you turn there. He goes on to say, thou shalt not bow down to any image, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. So here we go. We've got a situation. The king, who is they can see with their eyes before them, is looking at them and watching them and saying, you bow down to this image. God, who is above all and in heaven and in earth, says, you're not to bow down. Do I bow down? Do I not bow down? Will God understand if I bow down? Will he understand that my heart's with him, but my mind says I got to do this? Listen. You and I, every day, we're faced with decisions. We're faced with circumstances. We're faced with situations where that there is that warfare that's constantly going on between the flesh and the spirit. That's what I was trying to speak about last Sunday morning. There is that part of us that is Edom, the red man, and there is that part of us which is Israel, the spiritual man. And they do not agree with each other without some kind of struggle going on. So here we go. The king says, you bow down. God says, don't you bow down. I see the king. I hear the king. God says, don't bow down. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? All the people are bowing down. Everybody else is falling down around me. What am I going to do? The king's watching me. All of his governors and princes and all that are over the things of the nation are up there. They're watching me. What am I going to do? Will God understand if I bow down? Will God forgive me if I bow down? We understand God forgives sins. I'm going to tell you, there comes a time in the life of every Christian that we need to make a stand. There comes a time when we have to stand up, even when all the world says bow down. And this day came for these three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had a decision to make. They could bow down and worship that idol and escape the fire, or they could stand strong and say, I will not bow down to anything that man has made. Everybody fell to their knees but three men. Three men. Can you imagine how lonely that felt? I mean, I'm talking thousands of people that are gathered here. You talk about sticking out like a sore thumb. How do you hide when everybody else is on their face? But you're standing. I hope this is not a strange situation for us. I hope that every one of us in one way or another have experienced this or will experience it and will stand strong when we do. That we're not to bow down to man's ideas or man's laws when they contradict God's laws. I'm telling you, this is something we need to be established in as the Church of Jesus Christ. Because it could very well be in our lifetime that we see that there are laws that are made that are contradictory. I already see that happening. That are contradictory to the Word of God. All right, now, again, picture this. And my mind's saying go in a direction with it. My heart says don't do it. So I'm just going to go with this direction. Picture this. Everyone is supposed to be on their face before this image, worshiping this golden image, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. But all of a sudden, we find in verse 8 that those Chaldeans that had been made to look bad back in chapter 2, the ones that couldn't tell what the dream was, couldn't tell the interpretation of it, they haven't left. They're still hanging around. And I have to believe they're angry. They've just been showed up. That's not proper grammar, I understand it. But you know what I'm saying. They've just been shown up because they could not do what Daniel did, what Shadrach did, what Abednego did, and what Meshach did. They could not do it. So all of a sudden, this tells me something about where their hearts are at, because they're supposed to be on their face before. But what are they doing? They're looking around. How How else could they know that there were three men that were standing tall if they were not looking around when they were supposed to be on their face before the image? But they came to Nebuchadnezzar, and you find this in the beginning of verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and you can just see Nebuchadnezzar's head just getting bigger and bigger because they listened to what Nebuchadnezzar said. And they repeated it word for word for word, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, do you remember saying that? Yes, I do. I said it and I meant it. You don't bow down to my image, you go into the burning fiery furnace. Well, King, let me tell you something. You're always going to have somebody that's ready to tell. Let me tell you something. There were three men that didn't fall down. And I know who they are. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't fall down to you. Can you just hear them? No offense, but go back to third grade. Can you just hear it now? You can hear the tone of voice, can't you? You said, but they didn't. I know they didn't. I saw them. Well, what were you doing? I was looking. No, I was. You know how it goes. They did not bow down to your image. What are you going to do? You said they would go to the burning fiery furnace if they didn't fall down. What are you going to do now, King? Remember, he just got through saying not long before this, there's only one God, and he's the God of all gods, and he's the Lord of all kings. But I got to stick to my word now. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over. Here's their whole problem right there. You set them over the affairs of Babylon when I could have been doing it. But you let them do it. Them. They. Province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, he got angry. How dare you not do what I told you to do? Commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake instead of them. Is it true? Apparently he didn't see it. Is it true? O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? He wants to be compassionate with them. Is he going to give them another chance? I'm going to give you another opportunity. I'm going to command the musicians that they play one more time. Verse 15, if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound, and here goes through all of it again, that you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, it'll be good with you. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Now that in itself was bad for him to say that. But he stepped over the line with his next question. Then he looked at them and he said, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar, remember last week what you said? You know who that God is. He's the God of all gods. He's the Lord of all kings. Remember, you said that yourself. They didn't say that, but I think I probably would have. You don't remember? King, where's your mind? Who is that God that should deliver you out of my hands? That's when he stepped over the line, and that's when they threw everything else out the window because they were not going to deny God. They were not going to deny his authority. They were not going to deny his glory. They were not going to do anything that would bring down the understanding of who God is in comparison to raising up a piece of metal that had been erected that stood right there in front of them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. And remember what the Chaldeans said when they came to him. O king, live forever. I'm going to tell you, the old king, and old king now, has stepped across the line. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that all authority is ordained of God. The Bible tells us that. All authority is ordained of God. And I'm convinced that some authority is to lead us into glory, and some authority is to lead us into trouble and problems. But all authority is ordained of God. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't call him king. Notice that? By his name. Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. And that word careful carries the meaning of anxious. We're not anxious. We're not nervous. We're not hesitant. We're not going to stutter. We're not going to stammer. We're not going to sugarcoat it. We're not going to bend the rules. This is the reason we're not bowing down. Verse 17. If it be so, our God. Who is that God? He's our God. He's my God. Our God, whom we serve, is able. Please don't ever forget that. It's such a simple statement, and it's absolute truth. Our God is able. Nebuchadnezzar, you set up an image. That image has eyes, but it can't see me. That image has ears, but it can't hear me. That image has a mouth, but it can't speak one word to me. That image has legs and feet, but your craftsman had to set it up. It couldn't even walk to where you put it. We're not anxious about this. You have your God, but our God is able. Our God is able to deliver us. Our God is able to deliver us. Our God is able to deliver us through eternal life. He's able to deliver us in our salvation. He's able to deliver us every day that we live. He's able to deliver us from the thoughts of our own minds. He's able to deliver us from the words of our own mouth. He's able to deliver us from any situation and circumstance that we get ourselves into. Our God is able. Don't forget that. Whatever the world throws at you, our God is able. And we're not anxious to say, we're not nervous about telling you this. He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us. There's three ways that He could deliver them. He could deliver them from the fire. That is, when we read on down, we'll realize what happens to the mighty men that were going to throw them in the fire. He can deliver us from the fire. We don't have to go in that fire. If our God says we're not going, we're not going. No matter what you do, you can't put us in the fire if God doesn't let it happen. So our God is able to deliver us from the fire. He's able to deliver us through the fire, which He did. He's able to take us in and bring us out on the other side. Our God is able. Or He might deliver us by the fire. That is, in other words, if we don't come out of this fire alive, God still has delivered us from your hands. And you can't do one thing about it. Now they weren't being disrespectful to the king, but to his image. They had nothing to do with it. Our God is able. He will deliver us. Verse 18 catches my attention really loud. He'll deliver us either from the fire, through the fire, or by the fire. But if not, if He doesn't deliver us by the fire, if He doesn't deliver us through the fire, if He doesn't deliver us by the fire, from the fire, through the fire, by the fire, if He doesn't do any of those three, we're still not going to bow down to your image. In other words, if our concept of God is wrong, we're still not going to bow down to your image. Because of the peace that He's given us in our lives and the deliverances that He's given us in our lives. Now, I say that, and they said that before, but you and I know that it's absolutely true what they said, that God would deliver them from the fire, through the fire, or by the fire. Our God is real. Our God is true. Our God is all-powerful. Our God is all-glorious. Our God is all-everything that we need. And we can base our very lives upon that very fact that our God is able. Our God is able. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In other words, what they were saying to them was, you let your musicians just save their breath, save their fingers, save the strings from their instruments. We're not bowing down. They can play till Gabriel comes again, but we're not bowing down to that image. We're not going to do it. Here's where I stop and ask myself, how committed am I to my Lord? How committed am I to my Lord? Am I committed to the point that no matter what this world, this society throws at me, that I will refuse to bow down to them? I've said this before and I'll say it again tonight, this morning. I remember a time that it was very real to me of the possibility of being put against a wall in a firing squad because the opportunity either to say, I do believe or I don't believe. Those of you that came along during the Cold War, you know what I'm talking about. It was very real to me, the possibility that there would come a time that I would have to stand and say, yes, I believe, or lie and say, no, I don't believe, to save my life. That was a very real thing to me. Back in the days of school when we did the bomb drill, when we hid under the desk, when we went to the hallway and wasn't for tornadoes because we thought that the atomic bomb was going to be dropped on us. It was very real to me. Thank God it didn't happen so far. But you know the possibility is still very real. That we still may have to stand and boldly declare one way or the other. Yes, I believe, or no, I don't. Remember what Jesus said about any man that would deny me. I don't want to deny him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to deny. They could have been delivered from the fire by Nebuchadnezzar. But who would have gotten the glory for that? Nebuchadnezzar. It just wasn't going to happen. It wasn't going to happen. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. He was already mad, but now he's so full of fury that his face changed. Before it got red, but now it's all snarled up and it just, yeah, like that. He's so angry, he don't know what to do with himself now. They dared to stand against his idol. I'll tell you, the world, Satan does not give up easily. When we refuse to follow him, when we refuse to bow down to those things that he puts in front of us, he doesn't give up easily. He gets mad and he comes at us from a different direction. He's always trying to get us to fall down and worship something that's made by man. His visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heat, more than the usual heat that was put in the furnace. They were to heat it 7 times hotter. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army. He didn't pick out any wimps that were in the army. He got the biggest, the strongest, the boldest, the ones that stood out to him. He said, you, 7 men, you come and you bind them up and you put them in the furnace. I'm going to show them I mean business. Aren't you thankful that God means business? My God is able and my God means business. And when he tells us to do something, it's not, I think you ought to. He commands us and we're to follow his command. Nebuchadnezzar commanded the most mighty men. All right, my time's running out, so I want you to go home as an assignment. Go home and read the rest of the chapter, but let me just give you a quick overview as to what took place. The seven strongest men of the army came forward. They bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They tied them up as tight as they could. They were still in their garments, their hats, their robes, their hoses and everything that they had on. But they bound them up within their garments and they took them up to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. The furnace was so hot that the seven strongest, mightiest men fell down and died before they got to the furnace. Now here's something that's interesting to me. It could have been that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have just turned around and laughed and said, "Ha, look here what happened to your mighty men." But God wasn't finished with them. Sometimes God puts us in the fire for a reason. Sometimes God allows us to go through the fire so that we can show others what a mighty God we serve. So that we can show others the power and the glory and the grace of our Lord as He delivers us. Instead of turning and walking back, you read it down there in verse 23, they fell down. They weren't thrown into the fire. They fell down into the fire. They didn't trip and fall either. It was their intention. I'm going into the fire because my God is going to deliver me by the fire. So they went into the fire. I don't know how close Nebuchadnezzar got, but he got close enough that he could look into that fire. And I just picture him looking in and scratching his head and saying, "Wait a minute. Didn't we throw three men in the fire?" "Yes, O king, we did. All three of them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they all went in the fire. We saw them. You don't have to worry about them anymore." He says, "But wait a minute. We threw three in, but I see four. And the fourth is like unto the Son of God." How did he know that was Jesus in the fire? The same reason, the same way you and I know that Jesus is with us in every trial we go through. Because God revealed it to him. There was no other way he could have known that and it was Jesus. There's no other Son of God with a capital S. There's only one. The fourth is like the Son of God. But wait a minute. Did we tie them up? Yes, we did, King. Tight. No way they could get out of that. But wait a minute, they're loose. And they're walking around. And they're talking. I've got a warped mind, y'all know that. But my mind shows me that they're standing there and warming their hands in the fire. This is what our God is able to do. Our God is able to deliver us. No matter what is thrown our way, our God is able. And then Nebuchadnezzar said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Come here." They walked out of the fire. They came forth, verse 26, they came forth of the midst of the fire. Every time I read this, I think about our bonfire on New Year's. You get close to that fire, especially when y'all first light it up. God bless you for doing that. I want to stand back as far as I can. You get too close to the at least your hair is going to get singed on your arm. That probably happens every year. You get your hair singed. If a spark flies up and it lands on your clothes, it's going to burn a hole in your clothes. At the very least, you're going to come away from there with the smell of smoke in your clothes. But when these three men came out, there was not one hair that was singed on their body. Every garment that they had on was perfectly in place. And they didn't even have the smell of smoke. Did you believe that your God is able this morning? Do you believe that no matter what we're called upon to endure in life, and I say that shuddering, because I know that this old world can throw some bad stuff at you. But do you believe that our God is above everything that comes our way? Do you believe that our God is able to deliver either from that situation or through that situation or by that situation? Our God is able. This isn't some fairy tale. This isn't some Aesop's fable that was made up to make a good point. This is the Word of God. It's the absolute truth. It happened. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and walk through the fire. But Peter told the strangers that were scattered throughout the strange lands that don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. I want to close with a verse of scripture that was used as inspiration for the song that the choir sang. It's Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Fear not. Someone counted one time and said that the words fear not appear 365 times in the Bible. I haven't counted it to see. But if so, that's one for every day of the year, isn't it? Fear not. Why? He says, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You belong to God. He bought you with the price. And that price is the blood of Jesus Christ, his darling son. You're his. He's not going to let anything take you from his hands. Sometimes we got to go through the fire. Let me just read on. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. What was the waters for the three Hebrew children? To me, the waters was when they stood up instead of bowing down. That was the waters. It wasn't in itself that big of a deal just to look at them standing when everybody else was kneeling. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers. What was the rivers for them when they stood before the king? Having to answer the one who had the man's authority to put them in the furnace. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire. I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever, though Isaiah was written before Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was put into that furnace, they were depending upon this passage of Scripture the entire time. Thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God. Are you settled this morning? Are you settled on that fact that God is your God? That all power is His? Do you truly believe this morning that no matter what the world throws at you, Jesus has said, you are mine and I will never walk away from you? Do you believe this morning that when you're in the middle of the heat of the flame of this world, that Jesus says, I've got this and I'll bring you out of it? Do you believe that this morning? Are you settled in your heart and your mind? Is there something that just seems to be weighing so heavily upon you that you just can't seem to shake it? Can I tell you this morning, our God is able. He's able to deliver. Rest in that. Find peace in that. Find comfort in that. Hear Him as He calls your name. You're not a number. you're not just some shadow or distant figure that he's trying to reach out and grab. You're his. You belong to him. He purchased you. Rest in that. And understand that whatever it is that God has ordained for your life, whatever it is, he will see you through it. I pray that we find peace in that. I pray that we understand this morning that what I have just read to you is not a fairy tale. I know I just said it a while ago, but I'm saying it again. It's not a fairy tale. And God is not some man-made figment of imagination. We'll see tonight that God made us in his image. We didn't make God in ours. You can come out here with your song while I'm closing up. In fact, sometimes we want to try to imagine God fitting our thoughts, our means, doing things our ways. But I'm telling you, there are times, and again, I say this trembling, there are times when God says, we're going to go through the fire, but when you come out, it'll be different than when you went in. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. May we pray.